At this time, all the young children, if they wish to, may go with Mrs. Rocco for a special message. The waiting is the hardest part. Every day you get one more yard. You take it on faith. You take it to the heart. The waiting is the hardest part. If you're around my age, you're probably familiar with this Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers song. Believe it or not, it's 30 years old. Released in 1981 on the Hard Promises album, it was popular for 6 straight weeks on the charts. And I wouldn't recommend Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers as a source for gospel truth, and you'll probably have the refrain stuck in your head now for the rest of the day, and I'm sorry about that. But that may not be such a bad thing, because there's a lot of truth in the title of the song. In fact, it is exactly what Paul is talking about in our epistle today. And waiting plays an important part in our gospel as well. For a child waiting for Christmas morning, or an expectant mother in her ninth month, for a patient waiting for test results, or a teen waiting to get her braces off, the waiting certainly is the hardest part. It may be as simple as waiting for the slow foursome in front of you to get off the green, or it could be as important as waiting to hear if your spouse survived the operation. You know it, I know it, and every child knows it. The waiting is the hardest part. Our loving and gracious Lord knows it very well, too. He also knows that the greater the item or the greater the event that one is waiting for, the harder that waiting becomes. Our patience runs thin. Anger and frustration bubble to the surface, and rash behavior is usually the result. All you need to do is see me stuck by a coal train on the EJ&E tracks about 10 minutes before church, and you can see how thin patience can run. Thankfully, though, when it comes to waiting for the most precious event of all, the glorious return of our Savior Jesus Christ, we have been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enters in so that our patience doesn't run out. The early church in Rome was waiting too. This newly formed group of Christians were waiting for the Apostle Paul to arrive, which he would do about 3 years after writing this letter. And they were waiting for their suffering to be over. Being loyal to Christ and to his gospel, they were certainly enduring persecution and trials. The Savior had said that he would return in glory with his angels. But when? He said he would return soon. But how long must we wait, Jesus? They likely were asking. How long must we endure? When will we experience our promised salvation? When will you come back and make everything right? Or perhaps like the servants in Jesus' parable of the weeds. Maybe they were saying, shouldn't we be doing something about this on our own to speed things up? Maybe we should band together and begin making wrongs right ourselves. Maybe it's up to us to point out who is evil and who should be yanked out. No, Jesus says, wait. Don't run out of patience. Don't pull the weeds until I say so. I know what I'm doing. I have promised you great things. I have made you my children. In fact, I have sent you my Holy Spirit. Have patience. Wait it out. It's easier said than done, right? It's really no different for us today. Waiting for Christ to make things right is still the hardest part. I've just about had it with waiting for things to get better, Jesus, we may say to ourselves. Heaven seems pretty far off while I'm stuck here with bills to pay, children to raise, and a reduced paycheck. I thought everything was going to be perfect, Jesus, so why are my eyes failing? Why are my bones aching? Why do my enemies mock me? And why did you take my loved one so soon? Why can't you just come back now? Of course, the danger with our impatience is that we act on it ourselves. We want to take Jesus out of the driver's seat and make our own move. We want to take control. It's like the checkout line at Walmart. If we think we can find a shorter line two or three aisles down, we'll grab our cart and make our move. But then, as is most likely the case, the people who are now in front of you have 35 small items on hangers, two of which will not have the correct price tag on them. Frustrated and angry, we watch as the people who were once behind us in the first line speed through. We groan, we sigh, we fidget, and we want our own way. And that's just to get out of Walmart. When it is an even bigger event or a greater reward that we are waiting for, the waiting becomes even worse. When it is our heavenly reward, our eternal, Eden-like victory, waiting here in this sin-broken world at times becomes unbearable. But it's at this very point, when we are at our wit's end, that the Holy Spirit enters in so that our patience doesn't run out. Paul knew that the Roman Christians he was writing to were enduring trials and sufferings. The early church had been persecuted and threatened from many sides, even subjected to torture and death. Yes, the evil weeds of Jesus' parable were growing right along with the fruit of the church. Paul knew this very well. In fact, prior to his conversion on the road to Damascus, he himself was one of those weeds. Remember, he persecuted Christians and watched as the disciple Stephen was stoned to death. Thankfully, our Lord was patient and didn't allow Saul the weed to be yanked out. He was waiting to make him into Paul the saint. So now, made new by the Holy Spirit, Paul sends the Christians in Rome a message of hope and of comfort. We read, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Our risen and victorious Savior has a view that is far beyond our own sinful short-sightedness. Our Lord is patient with us. He knows that, like Paul, we are born as sinful weeds. But through his word and through the working of his Holy Spirit, he waters, he feeds, and he nourishes us. He takes away our sinful weediness and turns us into fruitful plants. He asks us to have patience with all the weeds growing around us as well as the sufferings they may cause us. This does not mean that he approves of evil in the world. No, we read clearly that the day will come when evil will be thrown into the eternal fire. But until the day of his return, we are to be patient. What he has waiting for us will make all this suffering seem very minor and insignificant indeed. You are not alone. In fact, all of creation is suffering, Paul tells the Christians in Rome. All of us, even those who have been adopted by the Lord God himself, are suffering and groaning. We are all waiting, and waiting is the hardest part. But have no fear and don't lose hope. The Holy Spirit is here for you. In verse 26, Paul gives us these wonderful words of comfort. Comfort for the Christians in first century Rome and comfort for us today. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit steps in when we don't think we can wait anymore, when we are at our weakest and cannot think of where to turn or for what to pray. He intercedes for us and fills us with hope. The Holy Spirit enters in so that our patience doesn't run out. No amount of groaning, fidgeting, or complaining on our part will ease the wait. Left to our own devices, we run from checkout line to checkout line, seeing which one is shorter, all the time getting more and more frustrated. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us the patience, hope, and peace to ease our waiting. He comes freely, through no work or effort of our own. He is all gift, and he guides us in the true faith, and he points us always to Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 12:3. Our Heavenly Father wants so much to bring us all back into his eternal feast that he sends his Spirit to work for us, to help us in our weakness, and to help us through the waiting. Waiting for Christmas morning was painful as a child. It seemed as if the gifts would never get opened. Yes, you could see them under the tree, but you could not touch them. But in the long weeks before December 25th, you would receive little tastes of the joy to come. A Christmas cookie at Grandma's, a party at school with candy or small gifts, a card in the mail, maybe even a trip into the city to see the windows and the lights. All of these were foretastes of the great and joyous festival that was just around the corner. They all worked to make the waiting less painful, less hard. And that's a lot like church, because here we receive small foretastes of the eternal feast to come, the never-ending Christmas party celebrated at the feet of the Lamb in his kingdom. Here in this place, we receive his eternal gifts, his life-giving word and his sacraments, samples of what's waiting for us. Here the Holy Spirit enters into our ears, mouths, and into our hearts, strengthening our faith and easing our fears. Here, surrounded by our fellow waiting Christians, we leave the stresses and the trials of the world outside and focus solely on him who died for us. Here, where the Holy Spirit works through songs of worship and praise, through scripture, sacraments, and through prayers, here in his house, the wait doesn't seem so hard. And when we walk outside, we know that we can make it through another week or so. We can make it through the weedy world outside. So yes, Tom Petty, the waiting is the hardest part. But when it seems too much for us to bear, the Holy Spirit enters in so that our patience doesn't run out. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. At this time, we ask that if you wish to please fill out the red pew folders as the ushers come forward for the taking of the offering.